Thank you very much, Brother Cornell. And
recording in progress.
And welcome once again. We give God praise for all that he has been doing for us, all that he continues to do. And we just give praise to his holy name and ask for his continued blessing upon us and guidance as we continue to worship and to serve him. The children of Israel left Egypt on a high note after the Passover, which is a picture of God actually offering them salvation. And then we know they observed the days of unleavened bread, which we just recently went through, which is a symbol, a picture of that process, the salvation process, that process of sanctification, being set apart for God's purpose, being set apart to walk and to live a life of holiness. But we know it didn't stop there. They left Egypt, and then they continued towards that promised land. Give me a moment here. Yes. As they continued towards the promised land, you know, we remember they got to Mount Sinai, where they had that divine appointment with God, where he, through his servant Moses, gave them the laws, the rules to live by, his Ten Commandments. They covenanted with God that everything that he said they would do, they would keep his commandments. But you know, as they continued to wander in the wilderness, things began to change. They were constantly murmuring, complaining against Moses and against God, despite the many miracles that God actually performed for them, actually did for them. And as a result of their rebellion, they failed to enter the promised land. It tells us except for Joshua and Caleb, who truly believed, who were faithful, the vast majority of them died in the wilderness. Now, Romans 15 and verse 4 tells us that for whatever was written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Yes, our lives are in God's hands. God gives us hope no matter what we go through. And you know, life is filled with different seasons, just as you know, we change from winter, summer, spring, and fall, all of those seasons. In a similar sense, life goes through seasons. And through all of these seasons that we go through, it's an opportunity for us to learn to trust God, to learn to depend on him, and to remember that he promises he will see us through. So what I'd like for us to do today is to look at Israel's experience, Israel's walk, a wandering in the wilderness, and to see what lessons we can draw out of that, what we can learn from their wilderness experience, that we don't make the same mistakes they made, but rather we, through the wilderness experiences that we will go through, we will actually come out victorious. We will actually make it to that promised land, the kingdom of God. So what is the wilderness? In a physical sense, the wilderness is a place of trial and testing. It's a harsh place. And you know, this world in which we are living today is a spiritual wilderness. It is a place where God leads us, even in the face of constant danger. And he does this not to punish us, but rather to refine us, to make sure that we become what he wants us to be. To be like his son, Yeshua Messiah, Jesus Christ. You know, one writer describes the wilderness as, and he describes it this way. He says that the wilderness is our spiritual university where we learn to trust in and depend upon the Lord. Yes, the wilderness, and we may not be going through physical, I mean, in the literal sense, a of a wilderness, you know, like the Negev or some other wilderness places. But I assure you, if you have not yet been through, or maybe you're presently going through, there are spiritual wildernesses, brethren, for us that we will have to go through. And this is our training ground. You know, the wilderness can be described as a university of adversity, a university of trials and testing. And when we graduate from that university of adversity, or we will graduate from it by actually patiently enduring and learning from the trials, the adversities that God sends our way. This message is not meant to get you down or to get you scared, but rather it's a message of hope. It's a message of hope, because the reality is that we will all have wildernesses that we have to go through, or we may be currently going through wildernesses. But the beautiful thing is that God is with us when we go through those wildernesses, and he will be with us as long as we trust him. As long as we continue to commit our ways to him, he will see us through, and we will come out of it not worse than when we went in, but we will come out better. We will come out refined. We will come out more like Jesus the Christ. He went through his wilderness. We know that. For him, it was a place of testing at the start of his ministry, but I'm just jumping ahead of myself here. God is the one who actually leads us into the wilderness. Just turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2. Speaking here of Israel's experience, Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2 says, "And you shall remember," because this is the purpose. God doesn't just do things for doing sake. He has purpose behind what he's doing. And even though he took Israel into the wilderness, there was a purpose there. There's something he was working out, something he wanted to see manifested, achieved in them. So Deuteronomy 8 verse 2 says, "And you shall remember," speaking to Israel, and he's speaking to us, "you shall remember the Lord your God, that he led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness." And why did he do this? He did it to humble them and to test them, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So that was the purpose behind God leading Israel into the wilderness. He was testing them. He was trying them to see whether they would trust him, whether they would obey him, whether they would commit their ways and their lives to him. That was his purpose. Okay, so we're going to look at Israel's experience. So turn with me to Exodus chapter 13. That's where we'll begin, with them exiting Egypt, leaving out of Egypt, the Exodus, exiting out of Egypt towards that promised land. So let's go to Exodus chapter 13. And we see that it was God who was actually leading the way. Exodus 13, verse 17 and 18. Exodus 13, verse 17 and 18 says, "Then it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines." He didn't lead them that way. But rather, he took them south. He did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, "Lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt." So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in an orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Let me see if I can just bring a picture up to show here what was actually happening with Israel. Let's see if we can get this up here on our screen. Just 1 minute. Let's get this up. Okay, never mind. We won't worry about it. I'll do the word picture, since we can't see the physical picture. But you know, the map of Israel and that promised land area, where God was leading them. You sure? They could have easily, the shortest route from where they were leaving from Goshen, going towards that promised land, would have been to take the route that was along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea. They would have easily reached their destination within a very short time. But rather than going that way, northeast along the Mediterranean coast, God took them down south on the Palestinian peninsula, took them down south, and they went south and then went back up towards that promised land. I think you might be seeing the picture there now. So that's where God took them. Rather than just taking the straight route across the northeast along the Great Sea or the Mediterranean Sea coast, he took them down and then back up. And so they were wandering the desert for years. Rather than taking that straight route, God took them down. And he says he did this. He did this to stop them from being coming into the way of the Philistines. But the point I want you to notice is this, is that it was God who led them. It was God who led them through the wilderness. They didn't just happen to go there by themselves. God actually led them into the wilderness. It was a deliberate act. He took them that route. And we see the number of reasons here. First, he wanted to shield them from being overcome by fear, because if they had gone the route of the Mediterranean Sea, by way of the coast of the Mediterranean Sea coast, they would have gone through Philistine country and seeing the Philistines, and you know, they would have been overtaken by fear of their enemies. And so God spared them from that by taking them through the wilderness. Another reason is that he had a divine appointment with them, because as we read in Exodus 3 and verse 12, he was going to give them his laws on that very mountain, Mount Sinai. And so he was going to take them down south to where that mountain was to actually meet with them, to give them his laws. Another reason he took them that long route going south is that God knows the future, and he actually knows what is best for us. Even if, I mean, when you look at it, when you look at the map, it actually makes no sense. You'd say, why go all the way down south to come back up north? Why not just go straight across the straight route? God knows the future, brethren. He knows what's good for us. He knows what is best for us. And so he actually took them that route. As unconventional as that route might have been, as pointless as it would seem, but God knows best. And so, you know, you might be going through a wilderness at this time. You might be going through some severe trial in your life, and you're wondering, why is God allowing me to go through this? Why is he taking me through this? God knows what he's doing. Proverbs 4 and verse 26 says, Proverbs 4 verse 26 says, ponder the path of your feet and let your ways be established. Let your ways be established. You know, if you're actually going through a wilderness, and sometimes, you know, let me just hasten to say this, sometimes we might go through wildernesses and it is not God who takes us there. It is our own foolish ways of being, our own quote unquote wisdom, which is utter foolishness, that actually takes us to those places where we actually find ourselves in a wilderness. But what I'm talking about, if this is a wilderness that you're going through, that God has taken you, has led you to, you know he has a purpose that he's working out. Remember the example of Jesus Christ as he was about to begin his ministry. Matthew 4 and verse 4 says that it was the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, that actually led him to be tempted of the devil. And of course, we know Christ willingly followed where the Spirit led, where his Father was leading him. And so we should also be willing to go where God leads, even if it's an unpleasant, even if it's a trying wilderness, we should be willing to go where God is leading. Proverbs 14, verse 12, it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end, where that way actually leads, is to death. We have to make sure, brothers and sisters, that it is God who is leading us. And wherever he's leading us, we know that the end will always be good. And that we're not being led by our own desires, our own flesh. Because if our flesh takes us into a wilderness, it's not going to be pleasant. It's not going to be good. The outcome is not going to be good. But you can be sure that when God leads you to that wilderness, great things can and will be accomplished. You know, most of us today, we have in our vehicles, we have our GPS system as a means of guiding us. You know, if you have to go to a particular address which you're not familiar with, you key in your address and, you know, say start, and it's going to lead you. It's going to show you the route to take. Israel was not being led blindly. They were not just going blindly. God was leading them into this wilderness, but he had for them his GPS system, if you want, you can call it his God positioning system. As long as they stood in a right relationship with God, he would lead them and lead them successfully, triumphantly through that wilderness. But the moment they shifted from that GPS system, from their position and their relationship with God, we see what happened. They were just wandering around in the wilderness. They lost their focus. Now let's go down to continue here in Exodus chapter 13. Let's look at verse 21 and 22. It says, and the Lord went before them. The Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light so as to go by day and by night. Yes, he provided that GPS system. He provided that guide for them as they traversed, as they went through the wilderness. You know, he was showing them the way. He was leading the way. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So they were not stumbling. They were not stumbling in the dark, nor wandering about in the day. God gives us, brethren, his GPS system. His word, Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word, God's word, is a lamp unto our feet, and it's a light to our path. Just as he provided the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night for ancient Israel as they wandered in the desert, he was leading them. He provides his word. He gives us his word to help us traverse the wilderness of this world. Joshua 1, who took over from Moses to continue leading the children of Israel in the desert. Joshua 1 and verse 8, he says, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. When you do this, it says, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. So if we want to succeed, if we truly want to succeed, stick with the word, stick with what God says. Let his word guide us. Let his word lead us. That's what we should be doing. Now, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. Again, talking about the word, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for reproof or correcting us, for reproof or correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God, the child of God, may be competent, equipped for every good work. He gives us his word, his GPS system, to guide us as we go through the wilderness of this world. But the question is, and this is what we should ponder, ask ourselves this question: am I relying on my own knowledge, my own human wisdom, my street smarts, or am I relying on God and His Word and the Spirit of God for direction? Which is it? Is it me relying on myself, or is it me relying on God and His Word and His Spirit to see me through? Let's hope that we keep relying on the Spirit of God and not on ourselves, not on this, the ways of this world or the resources or whatever this world has to offer as the guide, as the aid. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, not just some of your ways, in all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. And so if we want proper direction, let's rely on God. Let's rely on His Word. Let's rely on His Holy Spirit to give us that guidance to see us through. You know, God will sometimes allow the enemy to pursue us, to come against us in the wilderness. But we know that even when God does this, it's not to hurt us. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that. He knows the plans He has for us is not to hurt nor to harm us, but it's rather to give us a hope and an expected end, a future. Everything that God does, He does it for our good. Romans 8:28 says it pretty much the same thing. He does it for us. He causes all things to work together for our good, but, and for His glory and for His honor. So we see Pharaoh and his army decided that they couldn't allow Israel to just get away like that. Their source of income and you know, the backbone, as it were, of their economy. So they decided to pursue the Egyptians. Now let's go to the next chapter, Exodus 14. Exodus 14 and verse 4 says, God says, you know, he was actually setting up Pharaoh and his army to actually pursue the Israelites into the wilderness. So God says, then He says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is God doing it. Pharaoh didn't just decide, you know, I want to pursue them. God actually had a hand in that. He hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. But God has His purpose. God has purpose, purpose, purpose. He says, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, Yahweh. I am the Lord. And they did so. The Egyptians decided to pursue the Israelites into the wilderness. Let's get down to verse 10 through 12, chapter 14 of Exodus. It says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid. It's a natural reaction. The enemy is coming after you. You're in this wilderness. You don't have anywhere to hide. The enemy is coming after you. He's coming to destroy you. And so naturally, they were afraid. It says, the children of Israel, they cried out to the Lord. It says, then they said to Moses, listen to this now. Is it because there was no graves in Egypt, you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. What distorted thinking. What distorted thinking. And that's what happens often when we find ourselves in a wilderness situation. The mind becomes warped. We don't think straight. We don't think straight because fear takes over. Fear takes over. It's a natural human reaction. And the attitudes and the emotions as we face the enemy are some of these. We see that. They were afraid, verse 10. They were terribly afraid. And we see how they were reasoning their mind become warped. They couldn't think. What they had suffered in Egypt was nothing compared to what they would go through in the wilderness. But that's how the mind works. That's how the enemy works on our thought processes. We begin to look at the past, looking back, wrongly looking back at the past and comparing it to where we are now. And that's what they were doing. And then they were blaming others, ready to blame Moses. You know, you brought us out of Egypt. We were comfortable. We were okay. And now you have brought us into this wilderness to kill us. You see, brethren, how easily the mind can become this, just our thinking processes, our thought processes just become completely out of whack when we find ourselves in a wilderness situation. But rather, this is what they should have been doing. They should have been looking to God. Joshua 1 and verse 9, it says, "Have I not commanded you? Be strong. Don't fear. Don't let fear take you over and cripple you." It says, "Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed." They were in a state of despair and despondency. And we saw not just when Pharaoh was here pursuing them, just at the start of the journey, but as they wandered in the wilderness, we see this coming up and up again, this fear, this despondency, this hopelessness as they wandered in the wilderness. "Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you where you go." And I'm saying to you, if you are going through a spiritual wilderness, if you are going through some sort of wilderness at this time, don't be afraid. Don't give up. God says he is with you. He is with you. As long as you continue to look to him, as long as we continue to trust him. Philippians 4 and verse says, "Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Meditate on the things of God, even as you go through your wilderness. Meditate on those things. Meditate on his promises. Meditate on his word. He says he will not leave you nor forsake you. He will be with you in your time of troubles. Even if he's the same one who took you to that place of trouble, that place of testing, that place of trial. Israel was looking back. They were looking back at Egypt, their place of oppression, their place of shame, their place of harsh labor. And they were comparing now, you know, fear is about to pursue them. Better we had died in Egypt and to come to this place for you to kill us here, you know, in this wilderness. They were looking back, but in a wrong way. Rather, we should look back. Yes, there's nothing wrong in looking back, but get things into proper perspective. Let the past that you have come through guide you in such a way that you can say, "Look, you know what? This is what I went through. This is where God is taking me. I'm not going to live in the past. I'm going to go where God wants me to go. I'm going to go with him because he will be with me." Philippians 3, verse 13 and 14, Paul writes, Philippians chapter 3, 13 and 14, it says, "But this one thing," Paul writes, "this is what I do, forgetting those things which are behind." Sometimes you just need to forget that past. Learn from it, yes, but don't keep rehashing it. Don't keep living in that past if it's not doing you any good. If it's helping you, if it's equipping you to move towards that future, then all well. Paul says, "Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead." Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is what we must do, brethren. Pressing forward, looking forward, not living in the past. Learning from it, yes, but not living in it. God is the person, God is the one, brethren, who works with us. He works with us against the adversary who comes against us. And we see this was Israel's actual experience. Exodus 14, let's now look at verse 13 and 14. Exodus 14, verse 13 and 14. It says, and Moses said to the people, so the Pharaoh was there at the bank of the Red Sea. The Pharaoh and his army is coming behind them. So as it were, they're caught between the devil and the deep blue sea, you might well say, between a rock and a hard place. Verse 13, 14 of Exodus 14, it says, and Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God is wonderful. He keeps reminding us, don't be afraid. He knows it's so natural for us to be afraid. But he says, do not be afraid. Stand still. This is what you must do. This is what we must do. Do not be afraid. Stand still. Hold your ground and see the salvation of the Lord. God is going to work something out here in the midst of this wilderness, in the midst of this very serious threat to your life, in the midst of the enemy being on your heels. He says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, this is prophecy. The Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see them no more forever. The Lord will fight for you. And this is what you should do. You shall hold your peace. In other words, stay calm. Stay calm, even in the midst of the crisis, even in the heart of the wilderness, no matter what that wilderness is. It says, you stand still, you hold your ground, the Lord will fight for you. You hold your peace. God said the same thing to Jehoshaphat when the army of the Moabites and all those enemies of Israel were coming against them, and the people were afraid. Jehoshaphat sought God in prayer, and this was the word of God to him through one of his servants. 2 Chronicles chapter 20, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 15 and 17. He said, listen, all you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, yes, you are the leader. Listen to this. Listen to what God has to say. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor be dismayed because of the great multitude. Yes, the army that was coming against them, Israel couldn't match that. They could easily have crushed them, decimated them. But God was saying to them, don't look at the size of the army that comes against you. Look at me. Look up. Look at him who is able to see you through. Look at him who is able to fight this battle for you. He says, do not be afraid nor be dismayed because of the great multitude, for this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but it is God's battle. It is his battle to fight. Verse 17, you will not need to fight in this battle. You will not need to struggle your way out of this wilderness if you are going through it now, or the wilderness that will surely come. The battle is not yours to fight. This is what we have to do as the children of God. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. Who is with you? God is with us, brethren. This is my word. This is God's word of encouragement. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what that wilderness is. It says God is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. God is with you, brother and sister, regardless of what you're going through. It says, do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow you can go out against them, for the Lord is with you. Yes, God will fight the battles for us. We just have to present ourselves. We just have to look to him. He will see us through. But you know, let's think about this. Let's think about Israel's experience, even though God told them that. He says, yeah, God will fight your battles, but he expects us to do our part. God expects us to do our part. And part of doing our part, part of our part in this whole process, when God says he'll fight your battles for us, is that he expects you to drop every fear. Put away fear. fear, somebody described fear, the letters F-E-A-R, as false evidence appearing real. Get that? Fear. It is false evidence, an evidence that is not true. You see something or you imagine something. It appears to be real, but it's not. It's not true. So you think the enemy is gonna destroy you. That's false, because the enemy is not stronger than the God whom you serve. You think whatever it is that you're going through, sickness, financial worries, whatever it might be, that this thing, fear will take you over, a false evidence appearing real. But rather what we should do is put that fear away. Replace it with what? Replace it with faith. Faith in our Father, in the Almighty God, who is able to deliver us. Hebrews 11, it says, faith is the evidence of things hoped for, not false evidence. It's the evidence of the things we hope for. We hope to have a good end out of this. We hope to come out of this victorious. We hope to come out of this better than when we went into it. That is faith. We are trusting God to take us through. It's the substance. It's the realization of the things that we hope for, the evidence or the confidence of the things that we have not seen. So we put that trust, that faith in God to see us through. That's our part. That's what we have to do. And again, the word here had said to them that they should stand still. They should stand still. Be calm. Take up your position. Don't run away when you find yourself in that wilderness, when you find yourself being confronted by the enemy. Don't run away. Stand your ground. Isn't that what Ephesians 6 says when it tells us to put on the whole armor of God? It says stand, put on the whole armor of God, and having done all, you put this on. It says stand, not run, not run away, not quiver in fear. Stand up, face the enemy. Don't expose your back to the enemy. Stand your ground. Stand on the solid rock, Jesus the Christ. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He helped ancient Israel. We are the Israel of God. And he is still able to help us, whatever we may have to go through. Stand. See, brethren, when God fights for us, we are sure that we will have victory. What he uses as a way out for us will actually be a death trap for the enemy. What he uses as the way out for us, out of the wilderness, out of the crisis, out of the trial, out of the suffering, out of the pain, what he uses and shows us as the way out, when the enemy who comes against us, that same way is going to actually be their death trap. That's what happened to Pharaoh and his army as they pursued the Israelites to the Red Sea. God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites to walk through on dry land. Pharaoh and his army, it says, attempting to do the same, God caused the waters to come back together, and Pharaoh and his army were swallowed up, drowned in the midst of the sea, sank to the bottom of that Red Sea. Brethren, that's the God whom we serve. Doesn't matter the wilderness that you're going through, he's able to see you through. He's able to take you through it. He's able to make you come out victorious. But we go back again and we look at Israel's experience. We see it was always this constant murmuring rather than remembering what God had done for them. It was the constant grumbling rather than glorifying and praising the God who helped them to the point where they were at any point in that wilderness. Murmuring rather than remembering. Grumbling rather than glorifying the God of heaven. In the wilderness, these Israelites said they were constantly griping. So we go to Marah, and they went to Marah. They were complaining that there was no water. The water was bitter, unpalatable. You see that in Exodus chapter 15. In your own time, you can read some of that. Exodus 15, verse 22 through 25, said they were complaining, and God, of course, instructed Moses to I guess, cast this tree into the water. And it says the bitter waters were made sweet. So God, there again, provided for them. Then they continued to gripe and to complain. They were hungry and they were thirsty. What did God do? God provided for them manna and quails, meat and bread to satisfy their hunger. See, God is always there, brethren, to provide for us. God is always there. He knows our needs. He knows what we have need of, and he's able to provide it. But the lesson from Israel's experience, from their wilderness experience, is that we can often forget the blessings. We can often forget the blessings and the miracles God did for us in the past when we face the current crisis. So you see, as you might be going through your wilderness now, whatever that wilderness is, as you're going through this wilderness, it is easy. The mind readily wants to focus on the present pain, distress, and hardship that you're going through. And you simply forget, but wait, didn't I have some trial a couple of years back, or how many years back in the past? And I prayed, I trusted God, and he came through for me. He saw me through. He brought relief. He brought deliverance. He brought help to me. We often don't remember that because the mind tends to focus on the current problem. But God wants us to be like his servant David. David did this. What did David do when he faced this Goliath? You know, the rest of the nation, the Israelites, were afraid, scattering for fear of this giant, enemy giant coming against them. David was not afraid. David remembered, rather than, you know, scattering away, David remembered. He put the problems and the threats that were facing him into proper perspective. In other words, he saw them for what they were. In 2 Samuel 17, verse 26, it says David, you know, David's description of this Goliath who was coming again. David said, this uncircumcised Philistine. In other words, this Philistine Goliath did not have a covenant relationship with God, the God of Israel. And so as far as David was concerned, he doesn't have any covering. I do. I am an Israelite. I am a child of God. You are a child of God. And so we don't have to have this hopelessness in the face of our problems and our trials, our wilderness that we go through, because we're not just like everybody else. We have God's assurance that he's with us. And we can look at the problems we face truly for what they are. Uncircumcised Philistine. David also did this. David remembered what God did for him in the past. David remembered in 2 Samuel 17, verse 37. David remembered God coming through for him in the past. And so it says, the same God, David said, who helped me overcome the lion and the bear that were coming to destroy his sheep and his lambs. It says, the same God who helped me overcome the lion and the bear is also able to defeat this Goliath that now come against me. Another thing that David did. So he put his problem into proper perspective. He remembered what God did for him in the past. And this is another thing that David did. He magnified the Lord and not the problem. He magnified the Lord and not the problem. Psalm 34, one of my favorite, says, oh, magnify the Lord with me. In other words, make God bigger than your problem. Make God bigger than the desert or the wilderness that you're going through. Make God bigger than the illness that you might be suffering from. Make God bigger than the lack or the need in your life. God is bigger than all our problems. And I think you all know that. I think we all know that. But the reality is that when we find ourselves in the situation, we seem to forget that God is actually bigger than all our problems. With God, all things are possible. That's what the scripture tells us, Matthew 19:26. And there's nothing too difficult for God. Nothing too difficult for him. What is the wilderness? What is the bitterness of the wilderness that you currently find yourself in? Or for that matter, what is that wilderness that you might find yourself in at some time in the future? You know, for some, it could be a long-standing health issue. You've been praying and asking God, Father, heal me from this sickness. Heal me from this disease. Heal me from this condition. My encouragement is, don't stop asking. Don't stop seeking. Don't stop knocking. Don't stop trusting. Don't give up. Keep asking, because God says he is your healer. Exodus 15 and verse 26. I am the Lord your healer. So it doesn't matter how long this wilderness of sickness has been. God says, I am the Lord your healer. He knows when he will do it. Sometimes it depends on us too. There may be some things that we need to do that we are not doing for him to truly answer us and to answer us speedily. But at the same time, sometimes we know he allows us to go through situations like that. Is your wilderness a financial challenge? Philippians 4 and verse 19 says, God says he's able to provide for all your needs from his limitless supply in glory. And in the prophet Malachi talking about bring you all the tithes and the offerings into the storehouse, it says, when God says, you obey me, you do what I say to do, it says, I will bless you so much, you won't have shortage, you won't have lack. It says you won't even have room enough to contain the blessings that I'm going to give you. And I can say without a shadow of a doubt, God has poured his blessings out in my life. And I'm sure he has poured his blessings out in your life. Sometimes what we need to do is to just to focus, to rethink, to look again, to see how much he has blessed us. How much he has blessed us, rather than be consumed by the present crisis that we may be going through. What is your wilderness? Is it to find a mate, a suitable helpmeet to share the rest of your life with? God says a prudent wife, and it means also a prudent husband, is from the Lord. God is able to. He's able to supply that need. Is it the fear of being left destitute or not having enough to meet your needs? David said in Psalm 37, I have been young and now I'm old. Yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken. I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his descendants begging bread. But rather, he is ever merciful, and he lends, and his descendants are blessed. We are blessed, brethren. We are blessed. No matter what wilderness you may be going through, consider yourself blessed, blessed and highly favored. I remember our sister used to say, blessed and highly flavored. We're both favored and flavored. It does not matter what the wilderness that we're going through. It doesn't matter whether it's physical, like an issue with sickness or a financial problem. It doesn't matter if it's emotional, you know, if it's loneliness or some deep depression that you may be going through. It doesn't matter if that wilderness is some bad habit that you just can't seem to kick, or if it's some serious spiritual challenge that you have. Whatever the wilderness is, however long this wilderness, you've been going through this wilderness, it doesn't matter. Whatever the severity or the type of the wilderness that you are going through, God has a solution and he has a way through it and out of it. There's a saying, if he takes you to it, if God takes you to it, if he leads you to the wilderness, he will take you through it. And he will take you out of it at the appropriate time. We can trust him. He can't lie. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He did it for Israel, miracle after miracle in the wilderness. He's able to do it for us as we go through our wilderness. You know, part of being in the wilderness, as we can see from Israel's experience, is that despair and despondency, hopelessness, discouragement, all of those things are characteristics fall out from being in the wilderness. You know, they, you become despondent, you despair, you have your hope seems to be dried up. You know, there's a sense of apathy, a lack of desire to go on. All you want to do is just to give up. And that's what Satan uses against us when we find ourselves in the wilderness. That's what he may be using against you. You know, some people, it might be the relationship that they are going through. And the devil is whispering in their ears, give up on this marriage. Give up on my children. Give up on your friends. Give up on myself. Why don't I just throw my life away? That's what the enemy wants. Bring despair and despondency. Despite everything that God has done for us. You see, discouragement saps our energy. It leads us to a place where we just want to just give up. If we fail to shake off discouragement and despair, it will eventually lead us to death. You know, many people have suffered and are dealing with chronic depression. I know what that is like. But God brought me through that wilderness. And he's not a respecter of persons. Whatever it is that you're going through, he can bring you through it. He can take you through. Viktor Frankl, a Jew from the days of Hitler in the concentration camp, he was dealing with many of his fellow Jews. And one of the things he noticed was that the people who actually would make it through, the people who would survive the concentration camp experience, were those who had a sense of hope, a sense of future, something to look forward to. He said this in a book, one of his books, says that life is never made unbearable by circumstances, but only by lack of meaning and purpose. Life is never made unbearable by the circumstances that we're going through, but only when we don't have meaning and purpose to our lives. He concluded that a person can live and survive regardless of what their past may have been, but they will not survive without a sense of future. In other words, if you don't have any hope, if you don't have something to look forward to, then life is not worth anything. God has given us that sense of purpose. He has given us a reason for living. He has given us a calling and a mission to accomplish. And we will do this through the work of the Holy Spirit in us. We can overcome the life-sucking spirit of discouragement or despair as we go through our wilderness. Isaiah chapter 61, so it's part of Christ's mission. Isaiah 61, verse 1 to 3 says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. And Christ proclaimed this as he went into the temple at the start of his ministry. You can read of that in Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. It says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news, good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. I don't know if any of you today are suffering from a broken heart, but the word of God tells us here that God comes to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. God has come, brethren, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, and some are mourning even in the body of Christ, to give them beauty for ashes. So if you find yourself in the ash heap of hopelessness, in the ash heap of despair, the word of God says he comes to give you beauty for ashes. The symbol of it comes to give you something beautiful to replace the mourning and the hopelessness, to give the oil of joy for mourning and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You want to throw off that spirit of heaviness. You want to throw off that spirit of hopelessness. Just give God a praise. Lift up your hand and praise him. Despair and despondency doesn't have anything in common with praises. The more we praise him, the more we thank him, even when we are going through the wilderness, it's the more you will see the cloud of despair, despondency, and hopelessness lift and just vanish. God says, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, it says, let your conduct, Hebrews 13 verse 5, which is taken from the book of Deuteronomy, same assurance he was given Israel. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I don't know what your wilderness is. Some of you I know, because you've shared it, and we know what you're going through. But you may be going through a wilderness I don't know anything about. Only you know, and maybe it's those close to you, and sometimes even those close to you might not know the wilderness that you're going through. Or life might be just hunky-dory, everything is fine and just going well. Rest assured, there will be a wilderness. If Christ had to go through a wilderness, not that he needed to, but God led him through that wilderness for his purpose, be sure that you will have your wilderness. I hope that this message helps you. Look back at ancient Israel. Look at the things they did that caused them to die in that wilderness, and avoid doing those things. Do the right thing. Trust God. Look to him. Don't stop praising him and thanking him and just appealing to him for the help that you need as you go through the wilderness. Help him to teach you the lessons that you need to learn. Let's keep asking him to teach us the lessons we need to learn. He says he will be with us. He will see us through. You know, brethren, the time is coming when the one who seeks to destroy us in the wilderness, that is our adversary, Satan the devil, that's what he wants. That's what he wanted to do with Jesus Christ, to destroy him in the wilderness, even though it was God who led him through the Holy Spirit to the wilderness. God might be leading you. God might have placed you now in a wilderness, or will yet place you in one. The enemy's intention is that when you find yourself in that wilderness, is to destroy you. God's intention is to make you better, to make you become like his son, Jesus Christ, to perfect you. God's love, brethren, is a perfecting love. It's not a pampering love. You know, sometimes we say we love our children and we love them, and we think that the way to love them is to just give them everything that they want when they want it. That's not how God operates. God's love is a perfecting love. He knows when to give you, what to give you, how much to give you. The enemy wants to destroy us as we go through those wilderness. But a time is coming when that same enemy, that same adversary and all his demons, they are going to be placed in the ultimate of wildernesses. Revelation 20, verse 20 tells us that the devil will be confined to the abyss. And even more than that, I don't think it's just a matter of being confined. But it tells, there's another scripture, I think in Hebrews, that said, you know, you will destroy him who has the power of death. Him who, you know, so even the enemy, his wilderness is going to lead ultimately to his destruction. We have the privilege and the benefit from the children of Israel's experience to learn from it. Their 40 years of wandering in the wilderness didn't help them because they didn't trust God. They continued to disobey. They continued to look back, to gripe and to complain, rather than ask God, show me what it is that you want me to learn here. Now, there's a wonderful blessing that awaits all those who successfully navigate, who successfully survive, not just survive, but actually, who actually thrive in their wilderness journey in this world. There's a wonderful blessing that awaits us if we stay the course, if we patiently endure, if we learn from the wilderness experience what God wants us to learn. There's a wonderful blessing that awaits us. And let me conclude with this from the book of James, chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, blessed is the man or the woman or the child. Blessed is the one who endures temptation or trial or testing. For when he has been approved, when he has graduated from this wilderness or this university of adversity, the wilderness, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. May God help us all as we go through our wildernesses, or as we will go through our wilderness, that we patiently endure so that we will come out victorious and receive the crown of life, even eternal life. May God bless you all.